Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. I am so thankful that I go to a church filled with beautiful people. When I just said that, you were thinking, wait, weren't you supposed to say mothers? But as I say, beautiful people, you are already populating in your mind what that means. And you might even think, okay, I'm going to start thinking of the people in our church that I consider beautiful. And then what if I actually started this way? Good morning, church. I am so thankful that I am filled with a church of beautiful women. Now, the list in your mind just changed, deleting a lot of guys, if there are any guys in your category of beautiful before, right? But then you might think, Nathan, you probably should qualify that just a smidge. That's because the standard of beauty, what is it? I can tell you one thing, it changes all the time. And even what are we talking about? What kind of beauty? You know, I actually did a little search this morning. What are the standards of beauty just in history? It made me laugh. Because some of the stuff they did to look beautiful back then and be considered beautiful in the physical eyes would make us go like, what? Today? Women literally rub stuff on their skin that would kill them, not knowingly back then, to make their skin look whiter. That was in the Roman times. They didn't realize they had lead in it. Yeah, we never do anything like that anymore. The standards of beauty change like every 50, 100 years, maybe every like 30 days in America. And so literally in this church, we have women that would be the pinnacle of beauty at every stage of human history. Maybe right now is not the stage. You're like, oh, I wish I was born back in, you know, the year 2000. Then I would be gorgeous. Because back then, they liked long noses. And then it went to short noses. Then it went to small lips and big lips. And then it went to heavier set. And then really skinny. And then you had to make yourself not breathable. And then you had to get yourself very breathable. And you know... The standard of beauty is ridiculous, and I hope you see it, right? Why is it so hard, though? I can tell you one thing. God did design beauty to be appreciated. That's how he created us. I believe first and foremost to appreciate him, who he is. Everything we see in creation that we think is beautiful points to a creator God that is even more beautiful than just the outward thing we're seeing. And God, when he decides what's beautiful, he even said, don't you dare make an image of me. Don't make any images of me to worship, because they won't do me justice. You'll worship this thing that's temporary and will fade, and I am nothing like that thing. In fact, David, when he had to worship the Lord, he said, I want to go to your temple and gaze upon your beauty. What was he seeing? It wasn't an image. And when he went to the temple, it was in the midst of war and trials and hard times. And he said, I need to go look on our Lord because he is beautiful. What he was looking on was the character of God. Because that is how God designed to be appreciated. Who he is, what he does, his love for us. Those are the things that we find beautiful. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage that actually talks about what does God find to be beautiful? Because his standard does not change, unlike ours. Our standard of beauty is so fickle, it's really in the eye of the beholder, right? You could be gorgeous here in America and go over to Asia and they would laugh at you. Because you don't look like the beautiful over there. So when we are talking about beauty, there's one type of beauty that we can chase. And men, let's be honest, it's Mother's Day, so we're not using sports illustrations, right? You're not like, yes, I would long to be beautiful. That's my desire. No, it's not. Let's be honest. We'd rather be called a bunch of other positive names. Get over it. All right. So, but we are talking about something that we need to chase after. The women specifically, honestly. Because he created you to be and desire to be beautiful. But not randomly beautiful, beautiful to him. So we're going to get into a passage this morning. Let me pray before we even get into the review of our passage, if you would. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we get to submit to your word this morning. That as we read this passage, it might be a passage that people would actually avoid nowadays. It might seem old and outdated. But Father, we know that in this church, when we submit to your word, it is the best thing for us. And it is the way to glorify you. And so I ask, as we open your word today, we would submit to it. And it would give us freedom, because you promise, Lord, the truth will set us free. I pray that this message, Lord, from your word would be an encouragement to all of our ladies and help us men learn what we should appreciate. We pray this in your name. Amen. Before we read the passage today, I want to actually do a quick review because we are coming into 1 Peter. If you want to turn to 1 Peter right now, go right to chapter 1. We actually already read part of 1 Peter, and I'm going to give you some context because if I start on the passage, you'll be like, why would you preach this on Mother's Day? So we're going to start earlier. So Peter is writing a letter to believers who have been forced out of Israel and to Gentiles as well. They've been spread north of Israel into Asia Minor. And all of these people have been going through a lot, and he calls them exiles and sojourners in chapter 1. He says, but you are God's chosen exiles. God knows exactly where you are, even though you feel out of place. And that is a major theme of the letter, 1 Peter, is that we are living in this earth, but it is not our home. We are like living in tents. We are looking forward to a heavenly city that God himself builds. And then he reminds them of another truth, that we have an inheritance coming at the end of our life and when Christ returns that is hidden in heaven and waiting for us. It says this way, verse 3, he says, we have been given a living hope, not in this world, but into the next. And what is that hope? That we are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us. He says, children, you are living on this world, but you have an inheritance waiting right now. It's not later, it's there. And it's the word he uses is imperishable. It can't be ruined. It can't fade. Like everything else in this world, it is preserved by God himself. And then he goes on to say, and you're going to have trials in this life, but rejoice in those trials because they're going to test your faith. And God is using the hard things in life to shape and mold you and polish you. And it's going to be more valuable than gold going through a fire. And that's what we rejoice in, is that faith that grows in us never fades, even like our body. Then he goes on to say this. So how do we live on this planet if we know it's not our home? What are we doing here? And so he encourages us in chapter 2, verse 10. Beloved, listen to his language. He loves the church. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. So there are things that we can do that war against our eternal soul. So instead, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, those who don't know Jesus, honorable, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And then in verse 13, this is where our passage is, by the way. It's in this teaching. This segment of the letter starts right here. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That word be subject means you willingly subject yourself to the authority that God has put in place on this planet. And then he lists for men and women, governments, masters, like bosses, right? He lists the different institutions that have authority. He lists the church, and he lists the family. And he points to Christ as the ultimate example of why it's so important to submit yourself and live within the structure God has designed. He says this about Christ and about those who would live like him. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. As you submit to a government that maybe is not very good, doesn't mean you sin if they tell you to sin. That's different. But sometimes you're going to suffer. Jesus suffered in the same way. And he points to him, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his footsteps. And when he was reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You might be thinking, what does this have to do with beauty, right? Singing and preaching on the same day, it takes a lot of time. What does it have to do with beauty? If we didn't read through the context of our call to willingly, men and women, submit to whatever God puts in our heart, our lives, freely, and live righteously, and follow and hope in God, not in man, just like Christ. And because Christ did that, he bought our salvation. His obedience won us salvation. And our passage today starts with the word likewise. Just like Christ does this, likewise. So let's read our passage. Would you stand with me today as we read? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that means they're not Christians, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold and jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and you do not fear anything that is frightened. What a wonderful passage. It affirms that God created women to adorn themselves and value beauty. It affirms that. But what he does is he takes that desire to be beautiful, and he takes it out of a way that can be twisted and taken advantage of, and he puts it right into the center of God's will. That means when they desire to be beautiful, they will be beautiful in a way that never fades, can never be stolen from them, will last for eternity, and will be rewarded by God himself. That's the kind of beauty that Peter longs for the women in his church to pursue. And so when we talk about an unfading, that's what some of your translations say, imperishable, I think is actually the better translation. It doesn't sound so good with the sermon, though. So unfading, right? Unfading beauty is the beauty that God finds, as it says, precious in his sight. Do you want to be beautiful to someone? Be beautiful to the Lord. And so let's get into what that looks like. The first thing we're going to say, and we're not going to start right at the beginning, we're going to jump to verses 3 and 4 if you're in chapter 3. Unfading beauty is spiritual and not physical. Unfading beauty is spiritual and not physical. You can see that where he says, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. It literally just says the hidden man. Have an inward beauty that you adorn yourself with. And this really shouldn't surprise us, because God designed beauty to be a wonderful thing. In fact, physical beauty is not all bad. We see that in the Song of Solomon. He is singing and writing poetry about his bride and how she dresses and how she smells good because she's getting ready for him, and how she looks, and he's rejoicing in that. You know what else he does in that song? He reassures her that she is beautiful to him, because she's worried about how dark her skin is. She's too tan. And Solomon has to say, no, you're beautiful just the way you are. So we see a value for outward beauty, but that is not the one that God emphasizes the most, like we do. Instead, our sinfulness has twisted, has elevated, has contorted beauty into a place of being an idol that women chase. It's used to get influence. It's used to get attention, acceptance, promotions. It's used to get love. It's used to be safe. This is the ditch we fall into when we overvalue physical beauty and its promises. Women learn to chase beauty. Men are taught to demand beauty. And Satan uses beauty. He uses it as a weapon to mislead our women who are beautiful to feel like they are not, to chase a standard that they can never meet. Because as soon as they finally get where they thought they wanted to be, the standard changes. And now they have to act and look a different way. And instead of finding their beauty in the eyes of the Lord, they are constantly seeking for affirmation from people around them. And their standards change. It gets to the point where becoming beautiful is a thing we become enslaved to. And men have their own things they become enslaved to. We are not. Believe me. We chase a lot of things we shouldn't chase. But Satan uses this one to enslave you to want to be accepted through your physical beauty. And it's a lie. It's used by him. It comes to the point where even coming to church is hard. Where coming to church, you start thinking about, will people accept me? Will they like my haircut? Do I look the right way here? Or maybe, you know, I've seen it. I've heard it. And instead of being like, hey, I'm going to get all cleaned up. I'm going to try to be healthy. And I'm going to dress nice for the Lord. And I'm going to focus on him. We all can walk in and think about things that are not glorifying to the Lord. Peter wants to get us back on the road again. Out of the ditch. To value beauty where it should be valued, where physical beauty is in the back seat and spiritual beauty is in the front seat. Because spiritual beauty and the desire for that will reward you for eternity. We shouldn't be surprised because God says this in 1 Samuel. God does not see as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In fact, I don't think anyone would argue that Jesus is considered the most beautiful person in history, right? Not physically in that way. But we would say Jesus was a beautiful person. And the Bible goes out of its way to tell you that it wasn't because of how he looked. Isaiah 53, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. So the thing that was attractive about Christ was who he was and what he did. The Father was well pleased with Christ without any physical beauty involved. So as we look at the fact that Peter highlights that our adorning needs to be on the inside, not on the outside, it's actually an adorning that reflects who Jesus is. He uses two words in this passage that he gives as examples. I don't think these are it, by the way. Like, the only things that make you beautiful to the Lord are having a gentle and quiet spirit. Like, that's it. But he does use these for women as a highlighted aspect of what God finds beautiful in them. And I want to say this about that. To be gentle and quiet is not a personality trait. So some of you are already thinking like, sweet, I don't talk much. Awesome. God finds me beautiful. And those people who talk all the time, they need to chill out, right? It is not a personality trait, even though there are some personalities that would probably go against this, to be honest with you. Being gentle and quiet in spirit is actually a Christ-like characteristic. These two things are not even gender-specific in any way. Because, and I'll prove that to you, that word gentle, the only two other times it's used as an adjective is to describe Jesus. If you are to be gentle, there are two passages where that used is only for Christ. So for Peter to say, would you be gentle, women, is not to say anything crazy. Would you be like Christ? Here are the passages that passage is used in. It says in Matthew 11:29, Jesus is talking to those who are heavily burdened by sin and the laws put on them by the religious church that would not give them any freedom. And he says this, all of you, take my yoke, which is his teaching and authority, and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The most powerful being in the universe, who had the right to be demanding and pious and get his own way, is gentle with us. Jesus is a gentle man. And then that other word, well, it's also mentioned when he comes on a donkey, that he comes gentle and lowly on a donkey to save Jerusalem as a servant. He had all the power in the universe, and he decided to be gentle because he had to come to serve. So when you have a choice, ladies, gentleness is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of emulating Jesus in your life. And then he says, have a quiet spirit. And you would think that quiet is opposite of loud, right? That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about having a quiet spirit that just you never hear from. What a quiet spirit is, if you think of like a lake that is smooth, it's tranquil, it's at peace, it's a quiet lake. Opposed to a lake that's constantly in turmoil, right? Constantly thrown off and thrashing around. And so when you think of how is Christ quiet in spirit, it's because he trusted the Father. If you see Jesus going through all these different situations, he was never thrashing about, trying to gain control of the situation and yelling at people or getting stressed out or getting anxious. He had a quiet trust in his Heavenly Father, and he went to him in prayer. So he could be gentle and quiet while still holding great authority and having great power and influence. I think those two words work really well together to help our ladies understand that God finds those two things, the ability to trust him as you live your life, a beautiful thing. So seeking to trust the Lord makes you more beautiful in his sight. So we have unfading beauty. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And the next thing we have is unfading beauty is eternal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. It's not temporary. We hear in Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm can fool you. Beauty fades, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. When the physical beauty wanes, it's the spiritual beauty that shines brighter in our ladies. Peter draws our attention to the eternal nature of this beauty by using the word imperishable. He uses it two other times in the letter to describe very important things. The first one's chapter 1, verse 3, we already read. He says, our inheritance in heaven is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. It doesn't fade. It won't rust. Things like that will not take away the beauty of our inheritance. It's imperishable. The second, and that what he's highlighting there is don't live for things in this world. Live for things in the next. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 23 and 25, he uses the word imperishable again, and he's talking about calling people to love one another and obey Christ. And he says this, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you as the gospel. Here Peter is saying, listen, your flesh will fade. Your beauty, if you are gorgeous, will fade. But you know what is imperishable? It is the gospel that has created a newborn person, a spiritual life in you. It is imperishable. It will never fade. So he's highlighting the word of God and the gospel that we believe in as something that never goes away, is imperishable, and yet our flesh is definitely going to fade away. And you think about this. We have some very beautiful elderly women in the church. We do. But if you were to ask them, hey, when you were 20, 30, and 40, would you consider yourself more physically beautiful back then? Most of them would say, yeah, Yeah, getting old is tough, right? Getting old is rough. We know that our physical beauty is temporary. And so Peter is saying, focus on the eternal beauty. Don't let that adorning be stuff that's just on the outside, because that all is going to be going away and going away fast. But our world encourages just the opposite. our world is trying to get, you know how many advertisements I get for makeup as a guy? I'm like, don't you know me? Don't you know the algorithm? Like, I don't need oil of Olay. Like, I don't need what you're selling me, right? The world is trying to get us to believe that we can extend our physical beauty eternally. And then they're going to sell it to you for a fine penny. In fact, in America, well, actually, I actually looked at this because I was just wondering, how much is the domestic product of our cosmetic industry worth, right? So in 2024, it was worth $336 billion in the world. That's a lot of billion just for commercial product, like just for things to make you look good. You know how much America was worth 2 years earlier than that? America itself made up $308 billion of the world's cosmetic industry. We are the mecca of focusing on physical beauty. If you think that you're not saturated by, influenced by our culture's value of physical beauty, you are fooling yourself. Because if you compare yourself to others in America, you'll be like, whoa, I don't obsess on my beauty like they do. Look what they're doing. That's crazy. I'm just doing these things. You're still in the ditch. Because here is the place where we are trying to convince ourselves that outward beauty is most important. And Peter's saying, it's not most important. Get out of the ditch. He's not telling you not to wash your hair, not to eat healthy, not to try to be losing weight. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, focus on your inward beauty. So our beauty, it's not physical, it's not temporary, it's spiritual and it's eternal. That's what God loves. That's what he encourages. Next, unfading beauty is characterized by hope and faith. It's characterized by hope and faith. Verse 5 says this, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." And this is why this passage is being preached this morning. When we studied 1 Peter, this was one of the most encouraging things for me, that I was like, I want my daughter to hear this so she doesn't feel the pressure of this world. This is how the holy women of old hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything. The first thing he points to is Sarah as the example of faith and beauty. And I thought this was a little strange. I'm not going to lie to you. What do we know about Sarah in the Old Testament? What's like the first thing you learn about her? She's gorgeous, right? She's so gorgeous that they get in trouble, right? Abraham comes up with this scheme to lie about Sarah, because she is his sister from another mother thing, Old Testament, right? And it was okay. So he, out of fear, this was not from the Lord, decides to lie because she was so beautiful. And honestly, when you hear Sarah's story, you hear a lot of things that you're like, man, she laughed at the messenger when God said, hey, you're going to have a child. Right? She laughs. She's really angry at her servant who has a child, and it was her idea in the first place. And you're like, this lady didn't seem too much of a great example. But Peter points to her as the mother of faith, and it's a beautiful thing when you actually learn about it, because you could skip over this really quickly. This is how the holy women of old, right, who hoped in God, adorned themselves. Because all we skip to is the weird part about calling your husband Lord. Like, what does that mean? Right? So, did Sarah hope in God? Did she have the faith that Peter thought she did? So, you're going to turn, if you would, to Hebrews 11 really quickly, because I'm going too slow and we need to speed up. Hebrews 11, if you want to go there with me. It talks about the hero of the faith, heroes of the faith, and who do we hear about? So, I'm going to read through a couple verses here. Hebrews 11, 2 and 1. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old receive their commendation." Verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please him," that's God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself, he repeats it, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. It was because of her faith she received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Why? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Peter is well aware that Sarah laughed the first time she heard the messenger of the Lord say, hey, you're going to have a baby. She laughed, and Peter actually quotes the statement. This is a quote of that passage. In verse 19, in Genesis of 18, it says this. Sarah says in verse 12, I'm sorry, of Genesis 18. So Sarah laughed when she heard this, saying, after I'm all worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? Did you know that Abraham laughed first? Remember that? Just before this, Abraham laughed when God said, you're going to have a child. So Sarah and Abraham are on the same page. It's hard to swallow the idea. But what we know from Peter is that she had faith. And that first laugh, when the Lord said, no, you're really going to have a baby, and you did laugh, and she's like, no, I didn't. He's like, yes, you did. We just see how patient God is with us, and these are the heroes of the faith. And she's like, of course you laughed. I heard you laugh. But you're still going to have a child. Guess what she did? She had faith in the one who promised. And when she said that statement, we saw a little window into how Sarah treated her husband. She said, how am I going to have a child when I'm this old and my Lord is really old too? Right? She was not his slave. That's not how Sarah viewed her husband, as a master and slave. That was a term of respect. She honored the role of her husband. And she did follow Abraham, and he was a garbage leader sometimes. But she still followed him and respected him, even after he made some of those mistakes. And so that word Lord is not a word we would use with husbands and wives right now. But the truth is the same. Sarah truly did see her husband as the authority God put in her life. And she respected that authority, even when it was hard. Did you know that Sarah probably knew Abraham was taking Isaac up to sacrifice him? Do you think she just didn't know where Isaac was? She didn't know what was going on? In Hebrews, it actually says that Abraham had such faith that he believed God was going to give his son back. If I kill my son and I obey, God could raise him from the dead. It says that in Hebrews. And at the end of the chapter, it says, and there were women of faith who received their children back from the dead. There's two women in the Old Testament that literally did, but I believe Sarah is the third. She trusted God. She didn't chase Abraham up to the mountain and take Isaac away. I believe that verse says that she trusted God's plan. So Sarah really did have hope in God and faith in God, and that hope and faith in God is what changed her behavior towards her husband. Does that make sense? So if you are trying to be beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, one illustration within a marriage is honoring your husband, respecting him, following his leadership, and not being afraid of what that might mean. Sarah had to go through some pretty hard things as the mother of the faith and the mother of the beautiful women of old. She trusted the Lord even when it was hard and didn't fear. And so God is calling you, if you want to be a wife one day, to trust the Lord. And if you're a wife now, trust the Lord. Live righteously. Trust that God will judge and he will make it right. And in God's sight, that is precious. It's beautiful when you do that. Because the last point about beauty, it's characterized by hope and faith, but unfading beauty has eternal impact. Versus the beauty that you know will fade. You know we're going to die one day. You know it's gravity is having its effect. But if you choose to be beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, you are being polished and built into a beauty that never will be taken from you. And it has eternal consequences starting today. Let's go back to the beginning of the passage of chapter 3. Peter uses this. He says, likewise, wives, Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see a respectful and pure conduct. Peter is literally saying your beauty as a daughter of the king can save people's souls. Being married to a man who doesn't know Jesus, some of you might be in that situation today. There was a lot of ladies in that situation when the church was started. It's been that way ever since. Peter knew that's the hardest situation to be married. Because you're married to a man that God calls you to respect and honor and follow, but he doesn't follow the Lord. And that's a hard place to be. He never called that woman to be abused or to sin. Never. But he does call her to honor him whenever possible and respect him and be pure and respectful and loving. So that without having to argue with your husband, to beat him over the head with the Bible, he'll see your actions and say, that's beautiful. What has changed? That beauty that he sees in you is the beauty of Christ. Because it's his spirit that is gentle and quiet and kind and righteous and holy and loving even when you don't deserve to be loved. So ladies, even you who are not married, you can start engendering this beauty right now by submitting to the Lord. Submitting to whoever is in authority over you right now. That might be your parents. That might be the school teachers, that might be law. All of us have to submit, honestly. That same word when it says submit yourself is used to the men, too. It's not just women. Submit yourself to the authority that God has put over your life. It has eternal impact because imagine if your beauty saves a soul. What a wonderful thing. And you know what? God rewards your beauty either way. When you get to heaven and you have polished and honored the Lord in your heart, he will reward you and praise you. Beautiful you are, my daughter. You went through a lot. Beauty's tough. Biblical beauty is tough. It's not prissy. You can't just throw it on. It has to come only through the Holy Spirit. And that beauty will shine. You know what? I can tell the women in my life who are on that beauty regimen that I'm going to obey the Lord beauty regimen. You can see it over time, and you only see that beauty as you are obedient over time. That's why I think some of the prettiest ladies in our church are the 85 and 90-year-old ladies who have been faithfully serving the Lord. And when you talk about her, she is beautiful. Amen. And you know that we're, 30 years ago she looked different. But I wouldn't change that for a thing. I value your beauty so much. And when we lose those beautiful women who love the Lord, it's a pain to us, isn't it? It's hard. So my encouragement today is to be a woman who starts to focus on the beauty that only God can give you because it's precious in his sight. And his standard never changes. Amen? He's not going to trick you. I'm going to say one real quick thing to the men, and then we'll be done. Men, what does that mean for us? First thing, we need to cheer on our ladies as they seek eternal beauty. Amen. We cheer them on if they go running. Great job, honey! Like whatever it might be. We want to be on their side to help them be healthy, but are we cheering them on, paying money so they might go on a trip, to go on a retreat, to... Are we asking them about their spiritual life? Are we cheering them on to become eternally beautiful, a beauty that never is wasted? Second thing is, if they are doing what they're supposed to do, they're honoring and respecting you as a husband. And Peter finishes the passage with this, and I think it's really important that we read this. Verse 7. Sorry, I didn't even put it on the screen. Verse 7. This is how he finishes. Likewise, you hear that same word, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What that means is according to knowledge. You need to live with your wife and get to know her. Know what she needs. Live with her as you know her. Learn about who she is. Know who she is. And it says this, showing honor to the woman. Okay, as the leader, I show honor to the woman. That word for woman is actually feminine one. It's a unique word for woman. Show honor to the feminine one. She's different than you. God made her different than you on purpose. The most obvious way that she's different is this, as the weaker vessel. I believe that's primarily physical. That's all of us would say, hey, in general, men are stronger than women. Perfect, fine. Show honor to them knowing that they're weaker than you. You have to be guardians, not abusers. And men will use their strength to intimidate women all over the world, all the time, instead of cherishing women. So he's telling them, you better honor these women because they are the weaker, the vessel. But then he says this, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Because that woman that you're married to, Jesus loves dearly. And he has given her the same gift he's given you. And he will hold you accountable, men, if you choose to abuse the honor and respect that your women show you. He finishes it with this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, if we do not value beauty in our wives like Jesus does, our prayers are going to hit the ceiling. He ain't helping us with other things until we treat our wife right in his eyes. So if women, you were feeling a little picked on, the men, they're the only ones that God warns with, I'm not listening, warning. So we know that God is very serious about considering the beauty in his women and what it means to submit. It's hard. So I hope you were encouraged by this to start putting on the eternal beauty. You can start it this morning. And if the Lord has convicted you in any way, that maybe you have let somebody else's eyes be more important than the Lord's eyes in your life. And that's for men and women, honestly. If we're not looking to the Lord for our approval, it's a sin. We can still look good for our husband. We can still look good for our spouse. That's beautiful. That's underneath that. So I just encourage you, whatever it is the Lord put on your heart, ask him to give you the strength to choose him, to please him, and he will give you that strength. He will help you follow and become a beautiful woman in the Lord, and then he will help you follow and become a man who appreciates true beauty.